way.
Thank you so much. Take your Bibles this morning. Open to the book of James, chapter number 5. We're continuing in our series through James called Living Faith. And today I'm preaching about the mighty power of patience. The mighty power of patience. James chapter 5. While you're finding that, I was reading about Abraham Lincoln. Did you know that no one treated Lincoln with more contempt than Edwin Stanton, who denounced Lincoln's policies and basically called him a low, cunning clown? Stanton nicknamed Lincoln the original gorilla. And he actually said it's silly for men to go over Africa trying to capture a gorilla. All they would have to do is go to Springfield, Illinois, and they could get a gorilla, Abraham Lincoln. But you know, in spite of that, Lincoln said nothing in reply. As a matter of fact, he was very kind to Stanton, and he made him his war minister. And all through his presidency, he was very kind and very patient with this man who was so demeaning. Well, years rolled by, and the night came when an assassination's bullet struck Lincoln, and laying in a room off to the side, basically had already slipped away into eternity, Stanton went in, saw the body of Lincoln, saw him laying there, and looked at him with tears in his eyes. He said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." Patience had won out in the end. And that's what I want to talk about, the power of patience. Someone said patience is a weapon. Jean de La Fontaine, the French poet, said patience and passage of time do more than strength and fury. They are the two most powerful warriors, patience and time. Now, if ever a people needed patience, it's we. We are the busiest people. We American Christians. We want things and we want them right now. This is a day when we need patience. Someone said the most famous prayer of Americans is, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now." We all need it. I heard about a man who his car was stalled on the freeway, and no matter what he did, he couldn't get it started. And traffic was backing up and everyone was taking it pretty good-natured. But there was one guy in a pickup truck a few cars back that was laying on his horn constantly. And finally, the man got out of his car. He walked back to the pickup truck and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but I can't get my car started. If you'll go up there and give it a try, I'll stay back here in your pickup and I'll lay on the horn for a while." Patience. Heard about another man. He was pushing a baby carriage through the mall. And the baby was screaming at the top of its lungs. And the man was saying, "There, there, Malcolm. Calm down, Malcolm. It's going to be okay, Malcolm." The lady walked over and she looked into the baby carriage and she said, "Boy, that sure does look like a girl. Why did you name her Malcolm?" He said, "Lady, I'm Malcolm." James was writing to Christians who need patience. We are a people that are needy of that as well. The people that James was writing to were going through troubles. Are you going through troubles in your life? These people were persecution, difficulty. And James is about to remind his readers that no matter what has been done to them, no matter what evil, no matter what problems they had to deal with, no matter what people they had to deal with, they needed to have patience. As a matter of fact, James was really returning to one of the original themes that he gave us in the very beginning of the book, which was patience. He said, "Let the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work." James is saying, listen, patience is what brings you into spiritual maturity. And that's why you need it. You can't become godly without patience. As a matter of fact, jot down some verses here by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians 6:4. It reveals to others that we are the true ministers. Paul said, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities. Paul says, what proves, what shows that you're genuine ministers? It is your patience. It is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Jot down Colossians 1 verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. And so it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this. He strengthens us and he gives us patience. And Paul told Timothy, he said, make it your lifelong pursuit. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience. He said, Timothy, this is to be a lifelong pursuit for you. You are to constantly pursue patience in your life. And did you know that when other believers see patience in you, it encourages them. It helps them to be faithful. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you. Why are you glorying in us, Paul? Why are you glorying? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. When someone sees you going through difficulty, going through trials, going through hard times, and you do it patiently and you endure, then others are strengthened by your example. And that's why it's so important. And so we can't have it. We can't run a good race of life without it. And we can't have godliness without patience. And so James is going to talk to us about this, this importance of patience. Now look at chapter 5. Look down at verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. As a matter of fact, notice how many times he uses the word patience. In verse 7, be patient. He uses it twice in verse 7. Verse 8, be also patient. In verse number 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And so we see it used over and over again. Now, from verses 7, 8, and 10, the Greek word for patience there is a word makrothumia, which simply means, makro means long, thumia, suffering. Long suffering. What he's saying. But now the word for patience in verse 11 is a different Greek word. It is hupomone, which means patience with problems, persevering. Makrothume may be used more with people, being patient with a difficult person. But hupomone is a word that has the idea of persevering through trials, through difficulties, through problems. And so both of these things are in view here. There's going to be times in your Christian life when you have to deal with difficult people. And there are times when you're going to go through difficult problems. And so patience will win out in both situations. Whether it's a difficult person, a disastrous problem, dangerous persecution, it doesn't matter. Patience is powerful and patience will win out. That's the message. And so let me give you three things. James gives us three exhortations about patience. And I want you to see these things here today. Number one, anticipate the coming of the Lord. That's the first exhortation. That's the first thing James tells us. If you're taking notes, write down, anticipate the coming of the Lord. Look again in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Three times in these verses, James refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And as believers, we are to patiently wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you longing for his return? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Now, most of us, if we're honest, will probably say, well, you know, I would like for the Lord to return, but there are some things that I'd like to do before that happens. Or I'm not longing the way I should. You know what the problem is today? The church has grown affluent and indulgent, and people have little interest in the coming of Jesus Christ. We're enjoying things around here so much. We're not really interested in the coming of the Lord. Did you know one reason God allows trials and difficulties and heartaches in our life is to take our heart and get it ready for Him? To get it ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. For the longing. You let someone here lose someone who is precious in your life. Like some of you over this past year, you have lost a precious loved one. And you know what it's done to you in your heart? Now you're a little bit more ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. You're ready to go and be there in heaven. And as time goes on and there are more trials and there are more heartaches and there's more brokenness here in this world, your heart gets more ready for the coming of Christ with every trial that comes. I was reading about a lady whose name was Lady Kenmure. She was intimately acquainted with sorrow and adversity. She was born in 1600 into a distinguished Scottish family. She later married Sir John Gordon, who became Lord Kenmure. She was a humble servant and believer in the Lord. After 8 years of marriage, she had lost three daughters. And then her husband died. And right after he died, she gave birth to his son. And 4 years later, he died. And then she married a second time. And that man died. And she had all this heartache in her life. And her pastor, whose name was Samuel Rutherford, he wrote her letters trying to encourage her. And this is one of the things he told her. He said, quote, "God aimeth in all his dealings with his children to bring them to a high contempt of and deadly feud with the world, and to set a high price upon Christ, and to think upon him." You know, that's what trials will do in our life. Trials will get us ready for Jesus, for the coming of Christ, for eternity. And they remind us that all these things down here on earth, they are temporary things. They are temporal things. God wants us to put our hearts upon Him, upon the coming of Jesus Christ, upon the hope of His coming. Earthly trials and sorrows, set your hearts upon the hope of that coming. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about, anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we wait for His coming, we're to be busy doing what the Lord wants us to do. We're to be busy doing His work, doing the service of the Lord. But now James gives us some illustrations about waiting. Look in chapter 5. Look again in verse number 7. He says, be patient therefore. Notice the word therefore. That always refers back to something. And what is it referring back to? It's referring back to what he said in the previous verses. Notice in verse number 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. And ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. What is he referring to? And then he says, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, you remember in this passage last week that there were laborers who were laboring and they weren't getting their wages. They weren't getting their rewards. Their employers were keeping back some of their wages. They were exploiting them. They weren't treating them right. And James says, listen, wait, be patient. We're to wait like a laborer waiting for his wages. That's the first illustration. You know what? You're going to get rewarded when Jesus Christ comes. You know, everything in this life is not going to be justice for you. You're not going to get all your rewards here. Some rewards you won't get until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And there'll be times when people will hold out on you. There'll be times when people don't treat you right. But what does James say? He says to them, just be patient. Just wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus will pay you when He comes. The work that we do here is not for the earthly reward. We do it for heavenly reward. And when Jesus comes, He will reward His servants. And also, He'll make everything that is wrong, He'll make it right. Justice will come when Jesus comes. I heard about a missionary and his wife. They were returning after 50 years of being in service on a mission field. And they're on a boat, and as a boat got close to the harbor, they saw a big band there. They saw banners that said, welcome home. And they thought, boy, what a homecoming. And as they were getting ready to get off the boat, what they didn't realize is that Theodore Roosevelt was returning from Africa on a hunting trip. And the band was for him. And the signs were for him. And the band played and he was carried off, and there's this godly missionary couple there alone and no one there to greet him. And he looked over to his wife and he said, you know what? We're not home yet. And that's so true. When Jesus comes, He will reward you for what you've done. Jot down first what Paul said to Timothy, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. 1 Timothy 4:6. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but also to them that love His appearing. And so we're to wait like a laborer waiting for his wages. How does a laborer wait for those wages? He has his heart set upon it. Set your heart upon the coming of Jesus Christ. Set your heart upon Him. But then James gives us another illustration in verse 7. But like a farmer hoping for the harvest. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Now here, James uses the illustration of a farmer. And he says, you know, think about a farmer. He has to wait. He has to be patient for the fruit of the earth. Think about how much time goes between the time he plants the seed and the time that he reaps the harvest. He has to wait. And after he plants the seed, basically his job's over with. He has to wait for the early rain and the latter rain. There were two rainy seasons in Palestine. The early rain came in the fall planting season, October, November. The latter rain came in April or May. And so the farmer had to wait. But he was willing to wait. Why? Because the fruit of the ground was so precious. And James says, you have to wait just like that farmer. And God, in his time, will bring forth the harvest. And it's so true and also in our spiritual life. James is saying we will reap a spiritual fruit in time. There are many of you out there and you're laboring, you're working, and you're saying, I don't see any fruit. Just be patient. God will bring a harvest from your labors. Some of you Sunday school teachers that are teaching, you're planting the word of patience. The harvest is going to come. And so James says, listen, wait. Like a laborer waiting for his wages, be patient. Like a farmer hoping for the harvest, be patient. And then he says in verse 8, be also patient. Establish your hearts. That is, strengthen your hearts. The word establish here means to stand, to make firm. It's the idea of, again, don't get impatient with God. Strengthen your hearts. That's your responsibility. Now, in other places in the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to strengthen us. But here James is saying it's your responsibility. You strengthen your heart. You see, we work together with God. God strengthens us as we strengthen our heart. As we enact the spiritual disciplines of reading the word and praying and being faithful to God and being faithful in church, God also works and strengthens our hearts. And so James says, listen, make your heart firm. Look to the coming of Jesus Christ. Be patient and wait. But also uses another illustration. Look in verse number 8. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Like a judge who is about to enter into his courtroom. The judge coming to his courtroom. Here's another illustration. And the judge, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. And James says, listen, he is ready now, just ready, standing at the door, ready to enter. So it says, how close is it to the coming of Jesus Christ? He's ready to walk through the door. How many of you ever used to watch a show I used to like called The People's Court? Okay? I'm talking about the one with Judge Wapner. He was the best, right? And yeah, the music started and in came the plaintiff and then the defendant. And then you were waiting for the judge to come in. That's the picture here. You see, the plaintiff's in the courtroom and the defendant's in the courtroom. And they're waiting for justice. Where's the judge? He's standing at the door. And he's ready to enter in. That's what James is saying. That's how close the coming of Jesus Christ is. He is ready to enter into that room and give judgment. As a matter of fact, he's standing at the door. So based on that, he says in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Or we could say, don't complain about each other. Don't complain to each other. How many ever, don't raise your hand, are guilty of complaining about another believer? Or complaining against someone? And you just say, man, it's just hard to deal with this person. It's hard to live with this person because of this. You want to know something? We all have our rough edges, don't we? And in the Church of Christ, we have to be patient with each other. We have to love each other. Someone said for some, you have to put the pedal to the metal and really love them. For others, you have to put on the brake. They're so easy to love. But the bottom line is we have to be patient with each other. And James says, listen, don't complain about each other. Don't hold grudges against one another. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door and he's listening. Let me ask you parents a question. You ever stand at the door of your children's room and just listen to them? Listen to their conversation? I do that sometimes. My kids didn't know that, but I do. I can listen and just hear them talk. And God is listening. He's at the door. And the judge is ready to enter in. And so James says, listen, don't criticize. Don't complain. Lest you be condemned with them. And so just be patient. Be patient with one another. That's what James is saying. When the judge comes back, he'll bring justice. He'll right all the wrongs. He'll give out all the rewards for your labor. Be patient and wait for him. Again, justice isn't always going to happen here in this life. You know, I read about Rudolph Giuliani. He became popular when, as an attorney, he ran a sting operation in New York, and he uncovered 106 public officials who accepted bribes, and these included judges. And that was his claim to fame. You know what? Sometimes judges won't give you justice, but one day Jesus will when he comes. One missionary said this: what will he say when he shouts at his second coming? This question was asked by a West African Bible student. The student noticed 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says that when Jesus returns, he'll return with a shout. And the student asked, what will the shout be? And the teacher, the missionary, said, I think that what he'll say is, enough! Enough! Enough suffering! Enough starvation! Enough injustice! Enough sickness and death! Enough! One day Jesus, when he comes back, he'll say, enough! And he'll come back with his reward for his people. And so James says, be patient for that. Wait for the coming of Christ. But here's the second thing. Not only anticipate the coming of the Lord, but here's another exhortation he gives us in verse 10. I would say it, imitate the champions of the Lord. Look in verse 10. Behold, we count them happy. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. James says, listen, if you want an example of perseverance, if you want an example of someone who is patient, think about the Old Testament prophets. Think about what they had to endure. Think about these champions of the Lord who had to persevere through so much difficulty and had to bear up. Now, to the Jewish readers to whom he was writing, they had no trouble whatsoever remembering these prophets. They learned about them. But James is saying, listen, think about them. Elijah faced hostility from Ahab. Jeremiah endured opposition throughout his ministry, bringing sorrow, such sorrow that he was called the weeping prophet. Ezekiel endured the death of his wife during his ministry. Daniel was taken from his homeland as a little boy and thrown into a lion's den. Hosea endured a heartbreaking marriage to an unfaithful, unrepented wife. Amos faced lies and scorn. John the Baptist was beheaded, and we can go on and on. Sometimes just go through Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the other side of faith. Those who had to endure hardship and difficulty and death for the sake of the gospel. James is saying, listen, think about these champions. Think about these who have suffered and who have persevered. And then look at your life and compare yourself. Sometime you get a chance, read biographies of great Christians. You know what you're going to find? That rarely will you find a great Christian who did not have to persevere through some heartache, some sorrow, some difficulty in their life. As a matter of fact, most all of God's people who God used in a great way had to suffer through something. They had to persevere. I think of a man, when I was a teenager, I read a book called Tortured for His Faith. It's a story of Harlan Popoff. He was a pastor in Bulgaria. And one day they came, the communists came to his house, 2 o'clock in the morning. They got him out of bed and they took him away. His son at the time was 2 years old. His daughter was 4. And that was the last time he saw them until 16 years later. They took him to a place and they tried to force him to make a false confession. And they made Harlan Popoff stand in front of a white wall with his arms extended. And he stood there for days. They were trying to break his will. And finally, after a few days of standing there, his condition was so bad. Anytime he would move, they would just pummel him. They would beat him, stand him back up. And after days of this, he began dying. And they could see that. And they didn't want him to die. And so they threw him into a prison cell. And there he stayed for a few days sleeping. And then they got him back out and they went through the whole process again until finally they broke his will. He signed a confession and they threw him into a communist prison where he stayed for the next 16 years. And there in that prison, he could not talk to any of his prisoner friends. He had one small cell. But in that prison, he shared the gospel. You say, how did he share the gospel? He had a tin cup and he would tap on the wall the message of the gospel. And the way he would do it was, one tap was A, two taps was B, three taps was C, and that's how he would go through spelling out words and writing sentences. You say, boy, that would take a long time. But he wasn't going anywhere, and neither was anyone else. And so he tapped out the gospel, and he led these men to Jesus Christ. Men began getting saved. And all of a sudden, he had the thought, Lord, here I am in this communist prison. These men are getting saved, and I need to give them the Word of God. Can you get me the Word of God? He began to pray that God would get him a Bible. And you know what happened? One day he saw a prison guard take out a book, rip out the page, use it to roll up a cigarette. And as he looked real closely, he saw that the book that this guard was using was a Bible. And when he saw that, he began to weep. It had been years since he had seen a Bible. And the prison guard saw his expression, saw him weeping. He said, Harlan, why are you weeping? He said, that book that you have, that book that you're using to roll cigarettes, I would give all I have if I could just get my hands on that book. And the prison guard said, if you want it that bad, just take it. And he actually gave him a New Testament. Now here he is in the middle of a communist prison with a Bible in his hand. And he knew that he wasn't going to be able to keep it long. He knew that they were going to search his cell and take it eventually. So he did something that he knew was going to help him. He began to memorize the Word of God. He memorized 46 chapters out of the New Testament before they found that little New Testament and they took it from him. But now he had hidden the Word of God in his heart. And in that prison cell, he began to tap out the Word of God to all those men that he had led to Christ. For 16 years, he stayed in that prison. Finally, he was released. Finally, he was able to see his daughter. At this time, now she was 20 years old, a young woman. His son was now 18 years old. And God used him to get out of that communist country and later to be a witness to all those who were persecuted. But when I think about someone with perseverance, I think about this man. I think about all the trials that he had to endure. And then I think about us today, how easy we have it as believers compared to what others have to face. Friend, find the biographies of great Christians and read those biographies and let their example encourage you to persevere and to be patient and wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me give you the last thing here. Not only anticipate the coming of the Lord and imitate the champions of the Lord, but here's the third thing I want you to see. Contemplate the compassion of the Lord. Look again in James chapter 5 and look down at verse number 11. Notice what he says. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, James is saying, look at the example of Job. Notice the compassion that the Lord had to him for him at the end. Here's the thing to contemplate. If you're going through a trial, you're going through difficulty, you're going through heartache, just be patient because God, in the end, is going to be very gracious to you. He will be very compassionate towards you. And He will bless you if you endure. He will bless you if you're faithful through that trial. And then he says again, look at Job. Notice the life of Job. Job had to be patient. As a matter of fact, just take your Bibles and go back to the Old Testament. Let me just show you a few things about Job. Notice this real quickly. Look in Job. Go all the way back to chapter 1. You just take a brief survey of what James is talking about in the life of Job. And some of you may be able to relate to some of these things. Notice the presentation of Job and his faith in chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. God presents Job as a real man who had true faith in God. He was a godly man. Don't tell me that the godly don't suffer. They do suffer. Because here's a godly man who's about to go into a time of suffering. He mentions his country, Uz. He mentions his character. He was perfect. He was upright. He mentions his children. Look at verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Another sign of God's blessing to have children. And then notice his capital. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses in a very great household. So here is a very rich man. And notice his consecration. In verse 5 it says that every morning he would offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for on behalf of his children. So here is a godly man. Here is a consecrated man. Here is a man of true faith. Every day he offers sacrifices to the Lord. Now look in verse 4, or verse 6 rather, because this scene will shift now to heaven. We see Job on earth a godly man, but look now in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thy hand, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Here's the accusation of Job's faith. Satan comes and Satan says, listen, the only reason that Job serves you is because look how good you are to him. You're just giving him one blessing after another, after another. I mean, who wouldn't serve you for that? You take away all those things. You take away these earthly blessings and Job will curse you. And God says, okay, then you can do it. Go ahead. I'll give you permission. And what happens is Job's world is then turned upside down. Because it says in verse 13, he lost his oxen. In verse 16, he lost his sheep and his servants. In verse 17, he lost his camels. And then in verse 18, he lost his children, his 10 children. You say, what was Job's response? Look in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what? He worshipped. He worshipped. You talk about patience. You talk about perseverance. You talk about genuine faith. Here's this man that lost everything. And he worshiped God. That's why James says, look at the life of Job. Now, not only did he have to endure that, but then he loses his health in chapter 2. Satan touches his body. How many here can say, man, I've lost my health? All of a sudden, things started breaking down in my physical life and I'm losing my health. That happened to Job. And then his wife says, curse God and die. How many of you have to live sometimes with a difficult spouse? Maybe they're not a believer. Job had to endure that. And then not only that, he had three friends that came to him. And they began to say some things to him. Look in chapter number 4 and look in verse 7. Here's one friend. This is Eliphaz. Notice what he says. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? In other words, he says, Job, you're not innocent. God doesn't punish innocent people. Here's this one friend that comes to him and says, Job, you've got sin in your life. You're not innocent. Man, Job had to be patient with that. As a matter of fact, look what he says in verse 12. Eliphaz says, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. And the thoughts from the visions of the night, when a deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. And then verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than his God? In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, Job, you know what happened to me one night? A spirit came at night, and I had a vision. And you know what the vision said? You sinned against God. Here's this guy. He was kind of charismatic. He said, I saw a vision. I saw a man visit me in the night. And this man said that you sinned. How would you like to have a believer tell you that one day in church? The reason you're suffering is because God came to me and God told me that you're a sinner. Boy, thank God for brethren like that. But then there was another friend. If that wasn't enough, Bildad, look in chapter 8 real quick and look in verse number 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Look what Bildad told him. He said, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression. What's he saying there? Your children basically died because they sinned against God. Well, that's hard to receive. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Look at verse 8. For inquire, I pray, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. In other words, he uses the argument of tradition. Look, Job, I've studied tradition. I've studied history. And guess what? No one who is innocent has ever suffered. According to tradition, according to the fathers, if you suffer, it's because you sinned. And the reason your children died is because they sinned. But we try being patient with that kind of counsel. Man, here's this guy, another friend. And Job stays patient. And then there's Zophar. Look in chapter 11. Notice what he tells him. Chapter 11, verse number 3. He says, should thy lies make men hold their peace? When thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Basically, he said, Job, you're a liar, you're a hypocrite, and you've mocked God. And then he tells him, just repent in verse 13 and 14. Just repent of your sin. Just repent. Now, Job has lost everything. His wife said, curse God and die. His three friends have all said, you're a sinner, you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, get your heart right. You talk about a person who has to endure. You talk about a person who has to be patient. But the Bible says Job was. He maintained his integrity. In chapter 31, he said, if I lusted, then let my wife be given to another. He said, if I have mistreated others, then may my arm fall off. In chapter 31, he also said, if I have made money my God, then I deserve my punishment. Job is confident that he will come forth as gold. He said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that he did not sin against God. He couldn't figure out why he was suffering. And by the way, sometimes you'll go through difficulty in this life and you'll never know why. But Job kept his faith in God. You say, what happened? Here's the point that James makes. In the end, what did God do in the end? In the end, God blessed Job. God gave Job twice as much as he had. God gave Job 10 more children. He had 10 on earth, 10 in heaven. God was compassionate with Job in the end. And all the trials that Job went through, in the end, God did it to bless him mightily. You might be going through a time of trial right now, and the only reason God's doing it is because God wants to be compassionate towards you, and God wants to bless you in a mighty way. That's what James is saying. Contemplate the compassion of the Lord. Contemplate the blessings that God is going to pour forth in you because you've been patient and you've persevered through trials and suffering. That's what he wants from us. Just be patient, James says, unto the coming of the Lord. Let's pray together. We're out of time today. Father, I may be preaching to people right here and right now that are going through difficulty. They're going through heartache. They're going through trials. And Lord, they have need of patience. They need an extra work of grace in their heart to help them through the hard times. And God, I pray that you'll do your mighty work in their heart. I pray, Lord, that you'll bring about patience and perseverance into your children. That, Lord, our faith would be strengthened, that our hearts would be established in the truth. Lord, use your word to speak to us today. Lord, I pray for the person right here and right now. And right now they're going through difficulty. Right now they're going through trials. God, bless that person. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them through the heartache, through the sorrow. Lord, many people, probably it was even hard for them to get up and come to church today because their heart is so broken. Lord, minister to them and touch them. Do your mighty work, we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.